Reading from God's holy word today in the Hebrew scriptures, we are reading from the prophet Jeremiah in the very first chapter. The verses 4 through 10, we're kind of missing the first few verses which tell us the marker of when this event happened. This is the story of the call of Jeremiah. Hear then this word. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am only a child." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a child.' You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you to. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." And then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." Our epistle lesson comes from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. The last couple Sundays we read from chapter 12, which we remember Paul is talking about spiritual gifts and the use of them and how the body is made up of many parts. And while this chapter, the 13th chapter on love, seems to be perfect for weddings, it's not written for weddings. It's actually written not as an intermission for his exhortation to the church he loved, but as a guidance for them to reflect on their own behaviors. So, now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And our gospel lesson comes from the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We continue where we left off last week. Actually, we're going to read the last sentence again. Jesus began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. I tell you the truth, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. There were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elijah the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But Jesus walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I love the 13th chapter of the first letter to the church in Corinth. Excuse me. Refresh the voice there. We've heard it all so many ways, we all know it by heart, right? And then we wonder how it relates to the gospel, but we'll get to that in a minute. This is the New Revised Standard Version, and when it first came out 25 years ago, they came out with a kids' study version because the difference between the New International Version and the New Revised Standard Version is that this is a direct translation from the script, so it's awkward. It's not English the way we speak it or maybe understand it. This is paraphrased. They edited it so that they could interpret it so that we might be able to understand it a little better. So, the authors, the publishing house who put together this, did it for kids. It's a study Bible for kids. And so I brought this whole big thing just because there's this really hard page right in the middle of towards the end. And now I got to find it. Of course, you know how you can never find it when you want to. This is the love passage for kids. Sermon's not really on it, but I think it can help us get rid of some of our assumptions, maybe see things in a new light. Here you go. If I can speak beautifully and sing like an angel but don't love others, I sound like a child banging on a piano or a screeching radio. If I'm very smart, almost a genius, if I can figure out the hardest math problems and understand sentence diagrams but don't love others, I am nothing. Love will stand in line and wait its turn. Love looks for the good in others. Love doesn't always want what others have, and it doesn't brag about what it does have. Love is polite, even when the other person is rude. Love doesn't always have to be first. Love doesn't get angry over the small things, and it doesn't remember one reason after another to be hurt. Love is not happy when someone else fails, but is happy with the truth. Love will always protect others, especially those who are often picked on or teased. Love always believes the best about others and is steady and true. Love never gives up. Preaching will stop someday. So will speeches. Knowledge will come to an end. Today we only know part of what there is to know. We can preach and speak only with a small part of understanding. But when perfection comes, then what is imperfect will go away. I am now young, and so I talk and think and speak like a child. When I become an adult, I will put childish ways behind me. Now we see only a poor reflection, like in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I only know part of what there is to know. Then I will know fully and will be fully known. Only three things really matter in life: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Different way to rephrase it, isn't it? Kind of starts us thinking in a new way, which is what I hope for. We talked last week about how Luke is very intentional in putting together the stories of his gospel. He's a master storyteller. Jesus comes down to the river, he gets baptized, he receives the Holy Spirit takes him out into the wilderness where he wrestles with his human assumptions of power and glory and control, and he chooses to listen and follow God's way. And then he comes back to his hometown, where the people who watched him grow up are, the people who love him, the people who understand him. And he reads the scripture to them, and he announces the year of Jubilee, the year of God coming, of the Messiah. And he tells them, today it is fulfilled in your hearing. And then he antagonizes them. They're looking at him proudly, saying, wow, this is the kid we know. Look at how great he's doing. We heard good things from him. And instead he says, you're really thinking, and you really want me. They didn't ask him for miracles. He just told them that he wasn't going to do miracles. And then he challenged their assumptions about God and about the Messiah. And he cited two of the major prophets who worked miracles for the Israelites, Elijah and Elisha. And he says, they did miracles with foreigners. They did miracles with the oppressed and the marginalized. They did not take care of their own. They reached outside their own and took care of those people. And the people in the synagogue were distressed because he was pushing them to change their assumptions and their understanding of God. And that's the hardest thing to change. Some of us don't like to change at all, right? We like it same and orderly, and the way it always is. And we struggle when there's change. We resist it. We moan and groan. And some of us don't mind change. We're pretty flexible. We can roll with the punches. I've always thought that of my mother. She was very flexible, really changing. You know, at her age now, things are starting to not work as well as they used to. The hearing, the eyesight, the metabolism, the strength. She says, I used to be able to work 20 hours a day. Now I need a nap to make it 10. What happened? I don't like it. It's change, and I'm resisting it with everything I have, and that's probably a good thing. It's keeping her young. Yeah. But we don't like change oftentimes, and we resist it, and especially true about our religion, about our faith. We resist it, not just to protect what it is that we know and believe, but also because it protects what we understand the divine to be. Yeah? We read about what love looks like from Paul, And then the epitome of love, our God, come to us as Jesus, does something that really seems to be pretty unloving. Filled with the Holy Spirit, understanding his mission, he goes to his hometown, to his home synagogue, and he's honored by being invited to read the scriptures, and he reads them, and he announces the fulfillment of them, and then he looks at his friends and his family, and he says, it's not the way you think it's going to be. You're wrong. I have a friend, and Dolores, this is the part where it's not really you. Her name is Dolores. Okay? We go back further than my time here knowing Dolores. We like to watch the Decorah Eagle Cam, you know, the nest cam thing. We've been doing this, oh, I don't know when she told me about it, years and years and years and years ago when they first put it up. They put it up in 2007. I think we started in 2008. You haven't endured me preaching lots of sermons yet about the eagle cam, so this is the first one. There's nothing happening at the nest right now. I checked this morning. They're still figuring out whether they're going to get together and lay eggs. They usually do in February, and they lay one egg. The female lays an egg the first week and the next week and the next week. So there's usually about 2 weeks between the first egg and the last egg. And therefore, they hatch different, right? And so the first little fur ball gets fed all the food. And then the next week, there's a second little fur ball, fluff ball, really, their feathers, I guess. But, you know, and then they have to fight over who gets, you know, and then the third one comes along and it's really tiny and the first one's really big and it gets all the food because it's got a way to hold its head up and go for it. And the other one's still kind of like, you know, just laying there. Its eyes aren't even open yet. So my friend Dolores last year was talking to me about it, and she and I both have a strong tendency to anthropomorphize animals, which I don't know is totally bad. You know, I talk to my dog all the time, like as if it was thinking like a human being, right? Okay, so she was really upset last year because she was seeing a little more of the feeding time. She says, that third one, it's so little, and it's behind the others, and they're grabbing the food, and there's no food left for the little one. You would think that that mother or father eagle would make sure that the little one would get some food, right? So I started really watching a lot, way more than I probably should have. They don't feed them at nighttime, darn it. Well, the eagle comes, and it's got the food, and it's ripping it apart. And it's holding it out there, and it's making sure that everybody gets one little piece. It usually starts with the little one. It just reaches right over the big ones and gives a piece to the little one. And then it gives everybody a piece. And then it's just holding it, and it's making them come and fight for it. I did not parent my children that way. I can guarantee it. They each got 4 Oreo cookies in their sack lunch. One didn't get 3, one didn't get 4, 5, 6. They would have loved more, especially my second child, who's the Oreo cookie monster. When she lived in France, I would spend a lot of money just to ship bags of Oreo cookies to her because life was wonderful there, except there were no Oreos. Okay? But no, when she was going to lunch, taking her lunch to school, going to school, she got 4 Oreos, just like her big sister got 4 Oreos. Nobody got more or less than the other. It was equal. If we were running out of milk, we got to measure to make sure everybody got the same. Alex doesn't have any competition. I thought, wow, that eagle, she's going to have a young one that's not doing so good. But I started really watching. And then I went to my friend Kay, who's past president of the Fairy Bluff Eagle Council, and talk to her about, you know, what they're doing and what they need to teach their young and how they need to parent different than humans. Oh yeah, because they're eagles. You know what? If you don't learn to be aggressive, you aren't going to live as an eagle. You have to be willing to take on your big brothers and sisters and fight for that last piece of fish. So your belly's full, Because you have to be willing to take on the coyote that just killed the rabbit because you're hungry and you want the rabbit. And you have to be willing to take on the turkey vultures that are all over that deer carcass that was a roadkill because you're hungry and they're as big as you are. And you have to be willing to dive through icy cold water to get that fish that's way down in there when it's winter to survive. And if you can't be aggressive about getting food, you aren't an eagle. And you're not going to live. So contrary to my understanding and assumption of what love as a parent looks like, that mother or father eagle is doing exactly what a loving mother or father eagle needs to do to raise its young. So what does any of this have to do with Jesus? Jesus knows the community he grew up in. These are the people who he recognizes, who he greets on the street, who he loves. These are the kids he played ball with during Hebrew school recess. These are the kids he had his first crush on. These are the parents he respected as elders. This is the synagogue that raised him and taught him about God. And he loves them. They're his folk. But he's gotten a different understanding about God and what God's plans are than the understanding he was raised with at home. And so he goes and he looks them in the eye and he challenges them. He confronts their assumptions and he invites them into a different understanding. He wants to force them to change, that they too will be saved, that they too will become part of God's realm that's here today, right now. Not next week when you get around to it, but right now, right today. There is no other day but today. Because he loves them. He wants them to understand it's bigger than our assumptions. And we need to change our understanding that we might become part of the completion of God's creation. In Paul's letter, he talks about when perfection comes. The actual word in Greek translates as when completion comes. When it's perfect, when God's fully present, when we're all part of it. Until then, we just hope and love and have faith that we might be part of it, that we might grow and change as our understanding of God changes. As the revelations that are given to us change. Today, in our hearing, the kingdom of God is present. Can we change and embrace it? Be part of it? I hope so. I pray so. Amen.